Here's Skip Heitzig with a little introduction as we begin a new book today in our series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet.
The term Ruth, the name, means friendship. And she really shows her color in that area. It's a story of God's providence, how he arranges natural things to correspond with his supernatural will. And as we noted in communion, it's a story of redemption. How there is a relative, a kinsman, he is called, a goel in Hebrew. A kinsman redeemer who provides a very important redemption for a family.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
Romance is a multi-billion dollar industry these days. From romance novels to romantic apparel, to romantic candles and fragrances, to romantic nights out, we spend a lot of money on romance. And while romance is often associated with soft lights, gentle music, decadent food, and more, one thing that it isn't often associated with is the Bible. And that's unfortunate, because not only does it contain some truly romantic stories, the entire Bible reveals the story of the greatest romance in history. God's love for you and me. Now, Skip Heitzig takes a closer look at one example of romance in the Bible today here on The Connection. But before we begin, here's a letter we recently received, which says, "Dear Connection, we have been immeasurably blessed by the ministry of The Connection online and have really enjoyed the new little publications we've received recently in the mail. We attend a very small 30-people church up in the Colorado Mountains. We live in the midst of some pretty radical, modern hippie, New Age thinkers, so Skip's messages are so refreshing and path-clarifying in this generation of chart your own course. We pray for this ministry regularly. May you always stay true to the truth of God's Word. As the world gets darker, we need the candle of God's Word to burn brighter. Thank you for your boldness, Skip, and then all of you that make this ministry happen. We appreciate what you do. Love in our Savior, Chris and Beth." Well, thank you so much for writing us up there in the cold Colorado mountains right now, and we'll be sending you a copy of the message compilation series, Deep and Wide, from The Connection. And thanks again for taking the time to write us, and we'd love to hear from you as well. If you have a comment or a prayer request you'd like to share, write us today at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, romance and the Bible are not mutually exclusive. In fact, it's just the opposite. If you want to discover what love and romance is really all about, there's no better place to turn to than the Bible. Stay tuned to find out more.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the word of God and find the way into his love. Make the connection.
So open your Bibles to the book of Ruth, and let's join Skip Heitzig as he begins today by sharing some of the things that make this book unique.
The book of Ruth is the only book in the Old Testament named after an ancestor of Jesus Christ. That ought to get our interest up. It's also the only book in the Old Testament named after a non-Jew, somebody who's a Gentile, as we discover Ruth is. It's also one of the only two books in the Old Testament, for that matter, in the entire Bible, named after a woman. The other is the book of Esther. That's right. Ruth and Esther have that lofty, notable privilege of being named after two wonderful, godly women. The term Ruth, the name, means friendship. And she really shows her color in that area. It's a story of God's providence, how he arranges natural things to correspond with his supernatural will. And as we noted in communion, it's a story of redemption. How there is a relative, a kinsman, he is called, a goel in Hebrew. A kinsman redeemer who provides a very important redemption for a family. So let's begin in chapter 1, verse 1. By the way, if you wanted to give an outline to this book, you could simply give it 4 points by the 4 chapters. Chapter 1 is love's resolve. Ruth makes a resolute commitment to follow Naomi to another country and to adopt the country, the culture, but more than that, the God of the children of Israel. Love's resolve, that's chapter 1. Number 2, chapter 2, love's response. In response to the decision, she's there in poverty, gleaning out in the fields, and she meets a man by the name of Boaz and responds to his initiation. Chapter 3 is love's request. Based upon the response, she now makes a request in chapter 3 to be redeemed, her family and herself. In chapter 4 is love's reward. She gets redeemed, the family land goes back to the original owners, and she is wed to Boaz. So chapter 1, verse 1, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. We notice in verse 1, it was a time of rebellion. It's the time when the judges ruled. And if you remember from our study in the book of Judges, those weren't great times. There was apostasy, there was an ungodly fervor and attitude in all of the people. And we don't exactly know when we should place the book of Ruth in terms of the timetable of the book of Judges, but it's probably best, and most scholars do, place it around Judges chapter 10, when a guy named Jair, or as we like to say in English, Jair, was the judge in that land. And when Jair was there, that's probably the time when the book of Ruth took place. So it's a time of rebellion. It's also a time of relativism. The very last verse in the book of Judges says this: there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And then finally, it was a time of retribution. God is judging the people. It says in verse 1, there was famine in the land. We don't know exactly why. There's a lot of reasons famines could happen. Drought, wind, hail, locusts, foreign raiders coming in and taking the crops. But whatever reason it was, doesn't matter. This we know from Deuteronomy, if you remember, that the productivity of the land and the rain that would come was in direct proportion to the obedience of the people. If you obey me, you'll have a fruitful time. If you don't, you won't. So now there's a famine. It's part of the judgment. Verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, Pleasant, Naomi. The names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now, you know, probably most of you, that names were given at birth either because of the reaction of the parents to something going on in their lives or a circumstance at birth. Which makes us wonder, because the names of these 2 kids, Mahlon means sickly or weakling. What a horrible thing to call your son. What's his name? Sicko. Really? And the other one wasn't much better. Chilion means crybaby. Pining. Now, you know, most parents have this morbid fear of having weird kids. Like, what if my kids turns out really weird and ugly? And kids, when they're born, are interesting looking, all of them when they're born. And you sort of have to get over some things to get past some things to say, oh, how beautiful. Looks just like you. And I'm sure it probably wasn't that bad. This simply could be the reaction of a first-time father seeing 2 babies being born and not knowing what to say or what to make of it. Oh no, look, it happened. Sicko, crybaby. That's the name of my boys. Now, the name of the father is most interesting. Elimelech comes from two Hebrew words. Eli, which is my God. Melech, king. Eli Melech, my God is king. That's what his name means, yet he never really lived up to it. Why do I say that? Because if your God is king, Elimelech, why do you need to leave the land of covenant, Israel, and go to foreign soil instead of just trusting God where you're at? And he would say, well, because there's a famine in the land. Yeah, but you're going over to a place that is a sworn enemy of the Jews, the land of Moab. Now, the land of Moab, the plains of Moab were about 3,500 feet above sea level. They got about 16 inches of rain per year. The soil is very porous, so it stays green, verdant. It was beautiful over there. You could see it around Bethlehem. You could get up to a ridge and you can see right over the Dead Sea and into the land of Moab. And it would look beautiful to him. Except, it's not your land. They're enemies of the Jews. They have child sacrifice. They don't worship Yahweh. They don't worship your God. They worship a God called Chemosh. And they worshiped that God by child sacrifice. So this was a step of unbelief for him to go. But he made it under pressure. And you know what? A lot of us make bad choices under pressure. Finances aren't what they are. You take out the second mortgage, the third, the fourth, the fifth. Soon you're bankrupt. You did it under pressure. Under pressure, he moves over to the other side. Verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now she took wives, they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. Now there's a lot of heartache compressed in these three verses. Here, picture the scene. They move over there. They settle down into a nice four-bedroom tent, two-camel garage. They got it made. Maybe they joined the donkey lodge. I don't know what they had back then. Then one day, Naomi gets a call from Moab emergency room at the local hospital, saying, your husband Elimelech has just passed away. Her world ended. Now she is all alone with her two kids, her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And eventually they will die. One commentator says, he lost his life seeking his livelihood, and he found a grave where he sought a home. Remember Jesus said, whoever seeks his own life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. She loses her husband. As time goes on, she loses her two sons, which means she loses the family name, which means she'll lose her inheritance. There's now a danger of that whole family allotment of land being lost. All the males are gone. She has nothing left. And this is what I'd like to say right about now. Whatever you're going through as a Christian right now, know this. The very worst that God may have for you is better than the very best the devil has for you. You might think you know better, and this is extenuating circumstances, so you make wrong choices that are not spiritual, not biblical, not godly. It's better to take the worst that God has for you than the best that Satan has for you. But now, we will watch. And we will see that not does God only rule in human affairs, but he overrules in human affairs. Verse 6, and she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Watch this. For she had heard in the country of Moab that God had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now, this is fascinating. God is now on Naomi's mind. Verses 1 through 5, God is not mentioned at all because it's the story of a family's life apart from God. But suddenly in verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, And verse 13, God is mentioned. She's God conscious one more time, and she even uses the term Yahweh, the covenant name of God. Now this is how I take it. If suffering leads you to God, if suffering leads you to God consciousness, is it bad? We say all suffering must be bad. I don't think so. If my suffering leads me to God and God consciousness and God dependence, I would say that that's good, not bad. David even said in one of the Psalms, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I seek your law or your word. If suffering leads you to God, then learn to embrace it and thank God even for it. Well, here we come to one of the most decisive moments in the book. For that matter, I'm going to make a statement now, one of the most important and decisive moments in all of history. That's quite a statement. If you at that time were able to look at different parts of the world, you would find some monumental things happening at this very moment. At this time in history, the Neolithic era was just ending. The new era of Greece was just beginning over in the Greco-Macedonian region. Over in China, the great Zhou dynasty was in full swing. Over in Central and South America, the Mayan dynasty was growing and very strong. All monumental historical events. Now, with that in mind, who cares about a few women in Moab having a conversation on a road? Well, I just said it was one of the most decisive moments in history. And here's why. Because one day, Jesus Christ will be born in Bethlehem. And he'll be born in Bethlehem because it's the city of David. And David was born in Bethlehem because of his father Jesse and grandfather Obed, who is the son of Ruth. And the reason he's the son of Ruth is because she's going to marry a guy in Bethlehem named Boaz. If this decision isn't made just right, tell the Magi not to come to Bethlehem. No reason for him to come. No Savior will be born. No redemptive history will take place. This is a very crucial crossroads in redemptive history. And I love that little verse tucked away in Zechariah 4. Don't despise the days of small beginnings. Here's a small beginning. Verse 11, Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that may be your husbands?" So, daughter number one at this point, Orpah Winfrey, she goes back home to Moab. She's not going to hang around. Mom-in-law said, "I'm releasing you. I'm going back to my home. You stay here in Moab in your home." So Orpah goes, "Bye-bye." And she walks off. Verse 16, but Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death parts you and me." Boy, talk about a commitment. This is a steadfast commitment. She says, you know, don't entreat me not to leave you. Please don't bring it up again for me to go back home. I'm not going back home. I'm burning my bridges. I'm going with you. No return ticket. I'm sold out. I'm committed. And it's a huge commitment to leave everything you were familiar with and go to a new place, a new people, a new culture, a new language, and a new God. Boy, I wish Christians were this committed. Some people say, well, I'm very involved. That's great. Now be very committed. There's a big difference, you know. A cow is involved. A pig is committed. A cow gives milk. A pig gives himself. She's committed. I'm giving myself, not only to you, not only to this new relationship, but to the God of Israel. It was a spiritual commitment. Your God shall be my God. So they arrive back in Bethlehem, verse 20. But she said to them, Naomi speaking, do not call me pleasant, Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. The Lord has brought me back home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now that's put in there by the Holy Spirit for a very important reason, which we'll understand in a moment. At the time of the barley harvest, it's about mid to late April when they show up in Bethlehem. So that's love's resolve, chapter 1. Ruth clings to Naomi. Now we come to chapter 2, which is love's response. It's a romantic scene. It's the first time Boaz and Ruth meet together. Do you remember when you first met your wife or husband? Do you remember those? That night, that day? In fact, if you don't, because I only saw about 2.5 hands. Okay, a few more. Okay. Still not enough, okay? Unless the rest of you are single. Try to get, and if you are single, then you ought to meet each other afterwards and we'll solve that problem. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, try to get in touch with what you remember when you first met your spouse. I think it's healthy to do that. And it's healthy to go back and remember the first love relationship, how the relationship started, how it got kindled, how it developed. I've met a lot of people say, yeah, I definitely remember when I met him, and he's not what I thought he would be. So I really want to remember that. Somebody once said, good advice for marriage is to keep your eyes wide open before you enter marriage and half shut thereafter.
There are a lot of things that set Ruth apart from the other books of the Bible, but there's one thing that ties them all together. They all tell of God's love. The romance we see in Ruth is just one more illustration of God's feeling towards us and the plan he had to redeem us and make us his own. We'll continue with that story in Ruth again next time, but before we wrap things up today, Skip Heitzig has a new book out that will help you learn how to make your mark for Christ, and here's how to get a copy.
There are over 6 billion people in the world, and yet we all have a unique fingerprint. Now consider this. There are so many people that need to hear about Jesus Christ, and each of us have a personality and calling that will help make that happen, but only if we are faithful and obedient. So, what sort of mark will you leave on this world? Will it be a life of self-indulgence or a path of selfless service? That's a choice only you can make. And be sure your decision will leave its mark, either wood, hay, and stubble, or a priceless life of serving Jesus Christ. In Skip Heitzig's new book, Godprint, discover how God used a single man named Abraham to change the world forever, and how he can do the similar work through each and every one of us. Plus, when you order Godprint, we'll also send you The Royal Road of Love, featuring a special CD teaching plus 2 original songs by Skip Heitzig.
There is no subject so universally treated, written about, sung about, than love. You couldn't count all the love songs that have been written. Love songs to girlfriends, to boyfriends, to husbands, to wives, to pets. Why? Simply because we all crave love. We all want to know that we are genuinely, unconditionally loved. We want love more than anything, and we will do anything to get it.
Get these resources for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. The impression God left on this world through Abraham resonates to this day. What sort of impression might he make through you? Learn how to make your mark for Christ in the new book, Godprint, by Skip Heitzig. Order today and we'll also send you The Royal Road of Love, featuring a message and original songs from Skip Heitzig. Both the book and the CD set are just $25. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
Well, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching on the book of Ruth, just call 1-800-922-1888. We'll send you a copy on CD for just $6, including shipping. You can also order a copy of today's message or any of Skip's other resources when you visit our website at connectionradio.org. And finally, we always enjoy getting letters from our listeners, so if you have the time to write us, please do so. Send it to The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Join us again next time as we wrap up our study of the book of Ruth and discover how it reveals God's plan of loving redemption, just like every other book of the Bible. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.